31. Turn to Acts chapter 9 and verse 31. It says this, "Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified." That means they were built up. "And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied." This is the first time in the Bible the word churches appears in the plural. The word church appears prior to this. But I want you to notice that it appears in the plural here, C-H-U-R-C-H-C-H-E-S, E-S, more than one. And I want you to notice how this region is described. It says, "Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied." There's two words there I want to preach on this morning, and that is the words churches throughout. Churches throughout. Now, it does mean that the churches throughout that area finally got some comfort because of the tremendous amount of persecution that they were facing in that day. But it also indicates that throughout this area, there were local churches like this one that were in existence. There's three regions that are mentioned in this verse, Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. These are all contained today in what we would call the country of Israel. Back then it was called Palestine. But today we would call it the country of Israel, a country about the size of Vermont. And when we have these three regions mentioned here in Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, it would be like saying the northern part, the southern part, and the middle part, the central part. Or today it would be like us saying, the churches in the northern part of Vermont, the churches in the southern part of Vermont, and the churches in the central part of Vermont. And so it indicates here that there were just simply churches everywhere in that country that we today call Israel. And I'm sure they were not very big churches. The whole population of the world in Christ's day was about 25 million people. Well, there's more than that today just in Mexico City. But that was the population of the whole world known at that time. The town that Christ grew up in, Nazareth, had a population of 400. So there's actually more people living in Farnham, New York today than there was in Nazareth when Christ was growing up. So towns and villages were very, very small. And Jerusalem was a city of thousands and thousands that swelled to, they say, almost 1 to 2 million during feasts like the Passover, where Jews would come from all over the world to be at that feast. But that was unusual. Most of the towns were very, very, very small, little towns and communities, but they had churches, we see in this verse, planted in each one of these places. But it wasn't always like that. In fact, this is the first mention of any types of churches anywhere besides the church in Jerusalem. And that is because that Jerusalem church had actually become disobedient to the commission of Christ that Christ had given them just before he ascended from Bethany and went up into heaven. And he was transported up. Now I want you to notice in Acts chapter number 1, turn back there, just before Christ was transported up, he said these were his last words that he audibly spoke to the church. In Acts 1 and verse 8, he gives them a commission or a commandment. And he says this, that tarry at Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high, in Luke's account. But in Acts 1:8 it says this, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in, notice this, Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and in a cloud received him out of their sight. Their sight. And so Christ went away in a cloud, and Christ is coming back soon in a cloud. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18 says he's going to come to the clouds for his saints, and the dead in Christ shall rise and meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. But just before he went up in that cloud, he said to his followers, look, the Holy Ghost is going to come upon you. I'm leaving, but the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you and indwell you, and if you'll do right and die to self and die to sin, he will fill you, and the result of the filling of the Holy Spirit will be you'll be witnesses. See, no one who is not witnessing for Christ is filled with the Spirit. Because when a person is filled with the Holy Spirit, it causes them to open their mouth and confess Christ and testify to others the Lord Jesus Christ. They say in churches, 95% of most churches like ours, the people inside of them have never one time led another soul to Christ. What's the problem? They're not filled with the Holy Spirit. When a person is filled with the Holy Spirit, they will witness. And as a result of their witness, other souls will get saved. So I know there's a lot of people around acting like they're filled with the Spirit, but it's not something you can act out. It's something that is evidenced by the winning of souls to Jesus Christ. And they disobeyed this. The Lord said, I want you to be witnesses in Jerusalem, and then the region around Jerusalem, which is Judea, and then the regions around Judea, which was Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the earth, which would include Galilee, that we read of in the text earlier, in Acts 9 and verse 31. But they didn't do that. They all stayed in Jerusalem. They all stayed there. And they just got comfortable in their big church. And they did not obey the Lord's plan. So the Lord came up with another plan to get them moving, and he forced obedience on them. Turn to Acts chapter 8. And Saul, verse 1, was consenting unto his death, that is, to the death of Stephen, who was a deacon, and in the church at Jerusalem. Stephen started preaching, and some of the Jews did not like his preaching because it told them that they were stiff-necked and hard-hearted, and they always resisted the Holy Ghost, and they didn't accept Christ as their Savior. They crucified Christ. They didn't like that, so they took Stephen outside the eastern gate, the golden gate of Jerusalem, and there they stoned him to death, and to this day that gate is still called Stephen's Gate. It's the eastern gate. It's never been opened, but it's going to be opened soon for Jesus Christ to walk through. And you just come on Wednesday nights and learn more about prophecy. And notice that this Saul began to go berserk in the persecution of Christians. And it says in verse 1, and at that time persecution against the church was at Jerusalem. And what happened because of the persecution? They were all scattered abroad through the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So the church attendance in Jerusalem went from thousands down to about 12. And it was all God's doing. He sent them persecution to Saul, who later became Paul, who would write 14 of the New Testament books. But prior to that, he was so zealous for his religion, which was Judaism. He hadn't come to Christ yet. He started persecuting Christians to the death and hailing men and women and committing them to prison. And he just went berserk persecuting the church at Jerusalem. But all the time, God used him to scatter his church around, except the apostles. It says in verse 2, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation for him. As for Saul, He made havoc of the church, entering into every house and healing men and women, committed them to prison. But here's what happened when that bomb dropped in Jerusalem. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And so here they are, all these Christians, and for their lives, they're running. I mean, they're running for their lives, or it's either prison or death for them. But as they're running out of Jerusalem into these other regions, they're preaching Christ. And what is the natural result of the preaching of Christ in villages and towns and cities and regions? The planting of churches. Now, one of those who was very obedient was a man named Philip. He was another deacon in the church at Jerusalem. And notice in verse 5 it says, "And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them." So we see that there was some preparatory work done in Samaria. Philip had preached Christ there in that region. And earlier, when Christ had walked the earth, he, in John 4, had led a soul-winning revival there through a woman at the well who was a Samaritan. She had had 5 husbands, and she was living with a man that she wasn't married to. And yet she got saved, believing Christ preaching. She trusted Christ, and the Lord used her voice to bring many of the Samaritans to the knowledge of Christ. So some seed had been sown, some souls had been saved. And then later in history, Philip here in verse 5 goes down to the same city of Samaria and preaches Christ unto them. And notice he continues in that region. In verse 25 it says this, "And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel," now notice this phrase, "in many villages of the Samaritans." So they're finally forced into obedience. They're forced out of Jerusalem by persecution. They start preaching the gospel in Judea, in Samaria, in Galilee, and in the villages of the Samaritans here in chapter 8. As they're running for their lives, they're preaching Christ. And then we come to our text in the next chapter, Acts 9. Look at it again, Acts 9, verse 31. And what do we see established? We see churches established. Churches throughout. Notice, verse 31. "Then had the churches rest throughout Judea," that's the region right around Jerusalem, "Samaria," that's the region just to the north of Judea, "and Galilee," that's the region just to the north of Samaria. And what do we find out? There's churches all over the place. Churches throughout. See, the natural progression of people going into towns and witnessing for Christ is to then plant churches in those towns. Churches. Look at Acts 15 and verse 41. Acts 15, 41. "And he went through Syria and Cilicia." Doing what? Confirming the churches. Okay, Syria and Cilicia are other regions. Now you can study this further and you'll find the Bible speaks of the churches of Galatia, a region in Europe about the size of the state of Georgia. You'll read about the churches of Macedonia, a region again in Europe near Greece, about the size of Pennsylvania. You'll read about the churches of Asia. There were 11 that we know of, individual local churches there in Asia. We've been studying them on Wednesday night. There's Ephesus and Smyrna and Thyatira and Sardis and the Philadelphia and Laodicea and Hierapolis and Miletum and Troas and Colossae. I missed one. There's 10 of them. But we know of 10 local churches in the area of Asia, which we know today as Western Turkey, 11 churches we know of, the New Testament tells us, in that region, and then 7 of them are particularly written to by Christ in Revelation 2 and verse 3, to it too in chapter 3. And so churches are established in these regions. And so we have a biblical pattern that everywhere we go, to every region or country, if you will, every town, every village, every city, we are supposed to go in, we are supposed to preach the gospel, and we are supposed to then establish local churches in those areas. Go to Acts 16 and verse number 4. Acts 16, verse 4. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. So notice the word cities in verse 4 and the word churches in verse number 5. And so as they went to the cities preaching Christ, they established local New Testament churches in every one of those cities, and those cities were established in the faith. That was where the people who got saved could go and grow in the faith, and they increased in numbers, they reached more souls, and they were added to the body of Christ in those local churches. Now, brethren, this was almost 2,000 years ago, and we have a pattern here, and it is a pattern that we are supposed to follow. And sometimes it takes individual men like Philip, as we read in Acts 8, to go to the cities of Samaria and to preach Christ, and then to have John and others leave the church at Jerusalem and come to Samaria. I didn't read that, but you can read the rest of it in Acts 8. To leave their church in Jerusalem and go into that area and help establish that church. And then up, guess what was further north? We read about the establishment of the churches of Judea, and then Samaria, and then Galilee. And then just to the north of Galilee became the church at Antioch. That became a great church in Acts 13. It had 5 prophets in it and teachers. 2 of them, Paul and Barnabas, who became 2 of the greatest missionaries the church ever knew, and they were sent out of that church all over on 3 different journeys. Well, Paul and Barnabas, Paul anyway. And he went from country to country, village to village, city to city, town to town, getting people saved and starting churches everywhere he went. Now, brethren, we need to start churches. It is the New Testament pattern. We've got to start churches in places where we have gotten people saved. I shared this vision a little bit before. And I want to share with you a little bit more about the establishing of some churches in this area. It says in Proverbs 29, verse 18, where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Somebody's got to have a vision to go into other towns and villages and establish churches. Over these 24 years of our existence, we've had 2 men in our church who I almost pushed them in the area of church planting. Some of you remember Brother Richard Perry, who used to attend here, and Brother Craig Durham. We didn't establish those churches, but because of that, 2 churches are established today, one in Lighthouse Baptist Church in Yorkshire and the other Independent Baptist Church in Irving. Those 2 men were attending our church, and Craig Durham grew up in this church, went to Hiles Anderson College, came back, stayed here about a year and a half, and we talked and came to the conclusion that he needed to go out and try and do another work for God, and God blessed him. And that church is still going down here at Irving. Rich Perry, I had 3 talks with him, if my memory serves me correct, because he was driving over an hour to come to church with his wife and kids, and I said, look, you need to get a church started in your house. Get a house church started like they did in Bible days, and then as that thing grows, find a place to meet somewhere, rent something. So they did. They rent a funeral, old funeral, closed down funeral home. What a place. Have a church. And now God's given them a building. And so I'm glad for that. But here we are, 24 years later, 18 years here in this building in Eden. And I believe it's time that we start going to some of the towns around us, planting churches. And it's time we're going to have to step out of our comfort zone and get this job done. I've shared with you a vision. I've been praying about this for years, about planting churches in other towns. I've shared this vision that I believe God has laid on my heart, and I'd like you to turn to Hebrews chapter 13. And that is to plant some churches along the coast of Lake Erie. I believe that area is growing. And they need churches. They need good, independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist churches in that area that'll have a soul-winning emphasis. I would like to submit to you a plan, as I have before, to plant 5 churches in the next 25 years along the coast of Lake Erie, beginning in the area of Angola and Evans. And, of course, God can steer us any way that He wants to. But like I said before, we learned on the farm, God can steer a moving vehicle a lot easier than one that's standing still. And I believe God would have us to move in these areas. Evans, Derby, Wanaka, Blaisdell, and Lackawanna, I think, are needy areas that need churches planted. I'd like to see if we could start as a church 1 every 5 years in these areas. And so for the last couple of years, I have been looking for a place to meet in Angola. Last year, we took a shot at a little church, a little 2,500-square-foot church that was for sale on Lake Street. We just missed it. We could have got it for $35,000, but it was very small, had no parking, very little yard around it. And in fact, I even had a man come to my house one night and say, I will give you $35,000 to buy that building. He said, I can't give the money to the church, but you could pay me back in some way. We could work something out. And so I went around and I talked to the people who owned the church and everything, and to make a long story short, they ended up selling it to a dance theater. But, you know, maybe that was God's doing. Maybe He was closing the door. Maybe He had something better prepared for us. It doesn't seem but that one door closes, but another opens. That's how our Lord works. Recently, a building was deserted by a bar over in Angola, the old American Legion building. And about 24 of us went to look at it the last week. Went through it. There's a notebook going through for you to look at with pictures, and I've drawn diagrams. There's a survey in there, and so on and so forth. A building that they're asking $50,000 for that's 3,700 square feet, quite a bit larger than that one we looked at last week, has parking for 20 cars along the side of it, and then 5 parking spots right in front of it on the road, and then 5 across the street, 30 parking spots within a stone's throw of the building. You'll see by the drawing and the pictures that it has 8 rooms inside of it. I have designed a 105-seat auditorium in my drawings. 30-car parking. There's a picnic pavilion in the back with a tool shed. It's already approved as a public meeting room. There's an upstairs and a downstairs. There's 2 bathrooms downstairs. There's 1 bathroom upstairs. Almost everyone that went through it was quite impressed with the condition of the foundation, the basement, the wiring, the plumbing. It's been redone in vinyl siding. All the windows have been replaced with vinyl replacement windows. It has central air conditioning, forced air heating. And it's set up for a public meeting so that with the vision I'm going to share with you in a moment, it's something we can move in to today and do what I believe the order would be for God to have us do it. We'll need new shingles within a year or two. Everybody, I think, has had that. And almost everybody who's walked through this building has looked at it as a very positive place and almost a perfect setup building to start a local church. They're asking $50,000, and I've been asking almost everyone that went through, what do you think we should do? What do you think we should do? What do you think we should do? And almost everyone has said, you know, we maybe should offer $35,000, maybe $40,000. It's always been between that amount that people have been talking about. And, you know, this to me is just as much missions as when we send someone halfway around the world to start churches in other countries. We need to also remember America. You know, Walmart wants to build a building in Angola about 1.5 miles from the building I'm talking about here. They also want to build a building up in the Hamburg-Wanaka area, a Walmart supercenter. Now, Walmart did not become the second largest corporation in the United States of America, second only to the federal government, by being stupid. They know what they're doing. They know where to go. They know where people will come to. And these are the regions we're talking about, trying to establish some local churches. Now, I think most of us here today, if we will trace back the roots of our salvation, it can be tied in some way to a local church. Maybe we went to church and got saved. Maybe some soul winner went out of that church and brought the gospel to us. Maybe some church sent a bus by our house or printed some gospel tracts. Or maybe some church sponsored a television program or a radio program or something. But almost every one of us who's truly saved can say that we can directly tie our salvation experience to the fact that somebody someday planted a church nearby us somewhere. And as a result of their efforts, the gospel got to us. Wouldn't you agree with that statement? Amen? I think almost every one of us, that would be our testimony. That somehow a local New Testament church, praise God, the church I got saved in, had been there for over 100 years, almost 125 years before I walked in as a lost sinner and walked out as a saved sinner. And I thank God to this day that good people kept that church going for 125 years, at least long enough for me to walk into it one day and get saved. I don't know if your salvation means much to you, but it means a lot to me. And I thank the good Lord for local churches that were established. And you know what? Every one of those churches that have to do with your salvation, I guarantee you, go back in the history, it's because one man somewhere had a vision to start it. Somebody had a vision to start it. Or one group of people had a vision to start and say, we need a church in this town. And they did the hard work. They did the legwork. And as a result, you were blessed forever because of the efforts of that local church. Now, it says right here in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 7, it says, remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. Now notice this, it says, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. It tells us to follow the faith of those who have the rule over you in the house of God, who have spoken unto you the word of God. God puts it in their hearts, a vision to go forward, and many times you never see it. And this is where faith comes in. We not only need faith in the Lord, but we need faith in those that He has set up to lead us to be our spiritual leaders, and He gives them the vision. This church here exists because one time God planted it in my heart to start a church in this area. And many of you have benefited because of the existence of this church. Not only in salvation, but spiritually, and your marriages have been helped, your families have been helped, your children have been helped. Maybe even your health or financial status has been helped, or maybe your emotions have been helped, or your social standing because of something that you learned in the local church and you applied it and it worked. We've been blessed. But there's towns around here that don't have churches. Don't have churches. They need someone to go. And there's times where we've got to follow the faith of the man of God who's leading the church. You know, in your home, we all do this. In your homes, men, you husbands, your wives and children have had to follow your faith. You ever notice that? Your wives and children have had to follow your faith. There's been times where you've said, we're moving. What? We're moving. And your wife and children had to say, yikes. And they didn't see it. But you saw it because God gave it to you. And they had to follow your faith. Honey, I'm making a career change. You're what? I'm making a career change. I'm getting a different job. And it's going to mean us replacing the family in a different town or a different city. That's happened sometimes. wives and children have to follow the faith of their husband and father. That's just life. That's just life. It's called vision. It's the same thing with a church family. And God puts it in the heart of someone to do something. For 3 years, I've had my heart set on planting a church in the Evans area. I believe it's a needy area of about 24,000 people, three times more than are in the Eden area. And it broke my heart when we lost that church building last year. But another door has opened, and this door here, a missions effort. Now, my vision is in three stages. I want to make this clear. I'm going to put it in writing to make it clear. My vision is to secure, number one, a building to meet in, then to start a men's Bible study. I want to keep that men's Bible study going for 6 to 12 months of adult men. Now you might say, where did you get that strange idea from? Jesus Christ. He came to this earth, and for 3 years he walked this earth, and he almost completely gave his devotion to adult men. It was 2 months before his crucifixion that they brought little children to him. I've studied it out. And when they brought the little children to him, it was so strange that the disciples rebuked those that brought the children. Because Christ had spent so much of his time training men who he would turn the church over to, that he already had 12 who were ordained and then 70 others besides them. He had 82 men in 2 years' time that he sent out two by two. And there were women around who ministered unto him of his substance, but almost all of his time was spent in training men, especially a core men of three, before the children ever came in. Now, our idea of church planting in America is almost usually the opposite nowadays. Find a place and get all the kids you can in on a bus. We tried that. And I think we spent a lot of years treading water and not going forward. And God bless, I hope every one of these churches some days has a bus ministry. The children's outreach. But men, God needs you. God uses men. Men are the pillars of the church, not women and children. Men are the pillars of the church. God needs men. God's calling men. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. Proverbs 8 and verse 4. I have a prayer list that I pray over every day of about 40 men that I know in Evans who have testified of faith in Jesus Christ. About 10 of them drive over here for church either regularly or sporadically. The others aren't going anywhere because they say they have no place to go. I'd like to go, and I'd like to meet with every one of them and say, listen, I want you to help me. We want to do something big for God in this town. And I want to start with about 6 months just teaching men how to be good husbands, how to be good fathers, how to be soul winners, how to be men of prayer, how to be men of the word, how to get their finances in order, how to control their spirit, and how to serve God in the church and be ministers and be prophets and teachers. And then I'd like to bring in, second of all, the women and children and start a satellite chapel in that church building or in that facility that we find. This satellite chapel will, by the way, I would try to work with those men for 1 hour, maybe 1.5 hours on Thursday nights in that meeting place that's secured. And then I'd like to start a satellite chapel where we invite the women and children. When the men have matured and grown to the place of leadership, bring the women and children in and start ministries and classes and help the ladies and help the children. I would like to preach over there on Sunday mornings. I would like to start a service about 9:15 in the morning, a regular church service like we have here. I would continue that church service till about 10:15, 10:30, and I would hop in a car and be here for this service here in Eden. I would find some of you good men that we've trained here to take over my Sunday school class at 9:50 here in this building. Teach on different subjects, keep that adult class going. But I want to meet over there on Sunday mornings and start a satellite chapel of this church, an extension of this ministry in Evans. And then also meet on Thursday nights with all the women and children and the men. Have a midweek service. So I'd still come here on Wednesday nights. The only thing I would miss here is the Sunday school hour. And then during that time, number three, I'd like to search for and call a pastor who would eventually pastor that church in Evans, and then try to lead that church into becoming autonomous from this church, becoming a local New Testament church. And then when that is done, I want to move up to Derby. I want to try to do the same thing up there. What's it going to take? Three things. It's going to take men, means, and miracles. I was with an evangelist quite a bit this week, Brother Franklin Stewart. What a blessing. He's 75 years old. He pastored a church for 38 years down in Cincinnati. They started three other satellite churches out of theirs, and he's now helping start 10 churches in India and a Christian school. He walked through it on Thursday night with us. We went to dinner with him. His words to me were this: you don't even have to pray about this building. Just make an offer on it. This is a miracle. This is unheard of in other places of the country, like where I come from, to be able to secure a building for this much. And I'd like to use this as a missions project, raising money through missions and raising money just through people. Let God touch your heart. I don't know what to say. You know how I am. I'm not easy at talking about money in public, but I believe the Holy Spirit is speaking to some of your hearts about this matter. And I'd like to go in there, and I'm still weighing your thoughts and ideas of some kind of an offer. Some are thinking 30, some are saying 32,000, 35, somebody said 40,000. Go in there with an offer. Try to raise that money. And boy, I'll tell you what, for a facility like that, if you just look at the pictures, go see it yourself at that price, you'd say, wow. I kind of tend to agree with Brother Stewart. I've been praying for 3 years anyway. And this just seems to come up. I want to encourage you to be a part in prayer, to be a man. And I'm not going to try to take men away from here. I'm going to try to recruit men from over there. And the means, maybe God would have you to give something. Miracles. I want to encourage you to do something big for God that will result in eternal dividends. Local churches. Wouldn't it be nice if God let me live 25 years more than you, and we were able to face eternity having started six or seven other churches? Then if one of those churches goes sour and closes down, that helps. That happens, but at least other ones will be still doing the work of God. You talk about missions giving, those churches could then start Faith Promise missions. And any money we invested in those as missions, the people would learn about missions giving, and the missions giving would increase. I believe there's hundreds of people over there, literally right now, hundreds of people waiting to meet our Savior. And dozens already saved, just looking for a place for fellowship. A place where they can go and serve. You know, it says in Acts 2 and verse 17, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. My problem is I'm between the both of them. I'm not a young man or an old man, but maybe that means I'll see visions and dream dreams. I don't know. I love being a dreamer. I love being a dreamer. Joseph said in Genesis 37, verse 6, here I pray you this dream that I have dreamed. And that's all I've asked you to do this morning, is hear this dream that I've dreamed. I believe God's put it in my heart. I believe God has given us the men to start this thing up. You just got to follow my faith on this one. You know, I probably could cruise from here to eternity in this church with a very comfortable living. But the Lord suffered to save me. And there's going to be some suffering and some hard times. It's hard work starting at church. I've done it once. Some of you have too. But we need to reach out. And I'm not going to have an invitation today like we usually have. But we are going to sing a song in closing. But I want you just to get behind us in your prayers. And while we're singing, or if you want to come to this altar, I want you to ask something that most people really never, ever, ever, ever do this. They never do this. They never, ever get around to doing this. But I'd like to ask every person here to honestly pray this prayer. Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do in regards to planting this church? Now, most people agree, yeah, that's a good thing to do, but they don't get around to do it. Because God might tell us something. God might tell us something. I want to ask you to do that today, every one of us. To honestly say, Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do about starting this church? Let's just bow for prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this.